Well, good morning. I would invite you to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. And as you're turning there, I actually have, this is another real announcement to give here, not another birthday announcement. As most of you know, Lord willing, we are planning in the next few months to launch our Vine groups. This is going to be, our Vine groups is going to be what we believe one of the most important ministries at Vine Community Church. Now, for those of you who don't know, our Vine groups are going to be a weekly midweek gathering in the homes of our members for the purpose of growing in the Word, applying the Word, growing in sanctification together, bearing one another's burdens together, and even evangelism. And I'm going to preach in a few weeks, a three-week sermon series to kind of get us ready for the launching of our Vine groups, where we'll talk more about the vision for them when we get to that point. But this morning, I wanted to just briefly mention how we are going to go about forming these groups and really choosing these groups. So this evening, we're going to be starting our leadership training with those who have committed to being Vine Group leaders. So I would encourage you to be in prayer as we are doing that training over the next several weeks. But beyond our leadership training, our plan is to prayerfully and carefully divide up the membership of VCC into the various groups that will come under a Vine group leader. And our goal is to have multi-generational groups. We're not planning on having a singles group or a group for senior adults. We want to have multi-generational groups. And our plan is that every member of VCC will be placed into a group. And how that's going to work is Pastor Matt and I, we're going to choose the initial groups. Then once we've chosen the initial group, we're going to get together with our elder candidates as well as the other Vine group leaders and just kind of go over the groups, pray over the groups, and discern if kind of the way we've put them together is wise and good for the body of Christ. Now, what if I'm not a member of Vine Community Church? Our Vine groups are not just for members, okay? Our Vine groups are not for members only. And so if you are not a member of VCC, but you would like to be involved or be a part of a Vine group, then you just simply have to reach out to Pastor Matt or myself, and we will make sure that we consider you when we are picking those groups of putting you into a group as well. So ultimately, we ask that you would be in prayer as we begin the training, as we pick the groups, and as we hope to launch near the beginning of October. And again, there'll be a lot more said about our Vine groups in the coming weeks and months. Well, with that, this morning, we are going to cover a lot of Proverbs. You may have noticed in your bulletin, not a specific text, and that's because I think I added up. We're going to look at 13 different Proverbs this morning dealing with the topic of wealth and money. For those of you who are just joining us, we've been going over the course of the summer through a sermon series in the book of Proverbs. We've not been hitting every single verse, but we've been kind of hitting some high points, some different points in the book of Proverbs. And this morning, we are going to be looking at the subject of wealth, money, and resources. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to actually read two Proverbs to you. The first one that we're going to look at, and the last one that we're going to look at, you'll find them pretty much on the same pages in most of your Bibles. And that's Proverbs 10, verse 4, and Proverbs 11, verse 4. So we'll start by reading those, we'll pray, and then we'll dive in. Proverbs 10, verse 4 says, "A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." Now Proverbs 11, verse 4. "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." Let's pray. Father, you are the almighty wise God. And we thank you for being a revealing God who has given us the book of Proverbs. Father, we know that this book is full of wisdom. And so we come to you, the God of all wisdom, this morning. And we ask that your word would impart wisdom to your people. Father, we pray for these very practical instructions to take root in our hearts so that the way that we think about money and finances and resources, Lord, would be according to your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Money can be a very difficult subject to preach on. And yet, it wouldn't be right to go through a sermon series in the book of Proverbs without dealing with this particular subject. Because as you read through the Proverbs, and I think most of you, I've been hearing, have been reading through the Proverbs over the course of the summer, you probably have noticed that the Proverbs have a whole lot to say about wealth. And so this morning, as we begin thinking about this topic, I want to begin by asking each of you a question. Okay, I want you to answer this question for yourself. Is there anything about the way I use my money that would show that I am a Christian? And maybe another way to think about it is this. If the only thing someone could see about me was my money, how I spend it and what I use it for, would I look any different from the world? Now, the reason I think that that is an important question to ask is because far too often we forget that money, even though it is a very earthy thing, is also incredibly spiritual. Think of Paul's teaching to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says that the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Sounds pretty spiritual to me. Or in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus says, "You cannot serve both God and money. It is one or the other." So Jesus makes money a matter of worship. Money is often a determining factor when we think about very important things, things that pertain to our education, who we'll marry, when and how many children we will have, where we'll live, what job we will end up getting. And those are all things that God cares deeply about. Wealth is incredibly spiritual. Wealth and finances, therefore, are not things that we can just think about passively. Okay, we have to have our minds shaped and formed and molded by the Word of God. This is yet another instance where we need to be careful not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so this morning, I want us to survey the book of Proverbs and find out what it teaches us about wealth. Now, as I said, there's so much in the Proverbs about wealth, so there's no way we're going to be able to cover everything the Proverbs teaches on wealth this morning. But I do want to show you five principles from the book of Proverbs about wealth. So here's the first one. Wealth is gained through hard work over a lifetime. Wealth is gained through hard work over a lifetime. And we find that in part in the verse we read earlier. Proverbs 10 verse 4 says, "A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." One preacher who did a sermon series on the book of Proverbs entitled his sermon series, "Proverbs, Earthy Wisdom." Okay, this verse is earthy wisdom. Okay, it's simple, down-to-earth wisdom. That if your hand is slack, that if you're lazy, and if you don't work hard, you will be poor. Okay, and when this was written, it would have been written primarily in an agrarian society. And so if a farmer chose to sleep in harvest or in sowing time rather than get up and diligently sow seed, guess what's going to happen to him and his family at harvest? They're going to come to poverty. Now, today, hard work doesn't necessarily mean a labor-intensive job. Okay, you can still work diligently at a desk job, albeit you might need a Y membership perk to go along with it, but you can still work hard at a desk job. And so what the point of this proverb is about work ethic. Okay, diligence and persistence and hard work leads to wealth. Okay, that's the principle. That's what's generally true in our world, and we see it right here in the book of Proverbs. Now, you might think to yourself, I've been working really hard at my job. I've been working diligently. I don't feel wealthy. I don't feel rich, okay, especially in today's economy. And in a cursed world with corrupt governments, that is a very real possibility. And there may be times then where diligence or provision for your family requires you to go outside the box, requires you to do something you're not used to, maybe even taking a risk. I'll give you an example. I know of a few brothers here at Vine who work very hard at their career jobs. They work very hard. They're committed to their careers. And yet both of these men also recently started a side job working as handymen. Okay, you see, Proverbs 10, verse 4, doesn't say working one job 40 hours a week makes one rich. It says the hand of the diligent is what makes one rich. Now, 40 hours a week may, in fact, be enough. But you have to use wisdom to discern for you, for your family, what diligence before the Lord truly entails. And so there is hard work. Hard work is how one builds wealth. Now, there's a second part to this principle, and that is that it is not just hard work, but it's hard work over a lifetime. Turn over a few pages in your Bibles to Proverbs 13, verse 11. Proverbs 13, verse 11. It says this, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. So wealth gained hastily will dwindle. Commentator Bruce Waltke points out that this word hastily means a puff of air or a vapor. Okay, think about that. Wealth gained from a puff of air. Wealth that comes seemingly out of nowhere. Easy money. Get rich quick. That kind of wealth will not last. That is not the way that God's people are given wisdom to acquire wealth. What does Proverbs 13:11 say? Whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Wealth is gained through patience, through diligence, through prudence, little by little, day by day, month by month, year over year. As I was working on this very point in my study this past week, I went upstairs for a coffee break, and my daughter Lucy wanted to show me a picture that she had drawn of a flower, a picture that she was coloring of a flower. And I looked at the picture, and she had colored in the stem, and she had colored a small portion of the leaf, but the rest of it had not yet been colored in. And so I asked her, I said, well, are you going to finish coloring in the rest? And she responded, probably not, because it will take too long. And so I responded and I told her, the best things in life take a long time. So think about a baby. Think about how long it takes for a baby to grow in a mommy's tummy. Okay, the best things in life take a long time. Wealth is no different. Wealth is something that is not obtained overnight. You don't get to have the same standard of living at 20 that your parents have at 50. How did they get to that standard of living? They got there through hard work, diligent labor, little by little, over a lifetime. And so the book of Proverbs says that a person obtains wealth through hard work over a lifetime. That's the first principle. Principle number two, wealth must be used wisely. Wealth must be used wisely. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verses 26 and 27. And here I want to specifically focus on the wisdom the Proverbs gives us as it pertains to debt. Proverbs 22, starting in verse 26, says, "Be not one of those who gives pledges, who put up security for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should your bed be taken from under you?" Now back up a little bit. Same proverb, Proverbs 22, verse 7. Proverbs 22, verse 7, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender." Now, rather than assume that these two verses imply that co-signing on someone's loan or going into debt is wrong, let's just pause and remember what we're dealing with here. This is wisdom literature. Okay, this is imparting wisdom to us, application of God's word. And rather than hear that any form of debt is sin, what we should hear is a wise saying that says debt can be dangerous. That's what we should hear. Listening again to Proverbs 22:7, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender." In one very real sense, when you are in debt, whether that be credit card debt or a loan of some kind, you are in a sort of way in a slave-master relationship. Okay, you are required to make that payment. And you know what happens if you don't make that payment? You'll get fined, and you'll end up having to pay more than if you had made the initial payment. Okay, debt acts like a slave master in that it prevents you from freely using your money from doing other things. Debt can literally hang over a family like a cloud threatening to storm. And so you can see why the Proverbs warns us about debt. Now, I do not believe that the Bible forbids Christians from taking out loans or going into certain forms of debt. But as Christians, we must approach debt with a lot of wisdom and a lot of caution. So I just want to give you a few questions that you could consider when thinking about entering into any form of debt. A few questions here that you could ask yourself. Here's the first question. What kind of debt is it? Hey, what kind of debt are we talking about here? There's a big difference, for example, between going into credit card debt and a mortgage payment. Okay, a mortgage is an investment. It's building equity. It's something that you could easily liquidate if you had to in order to pay it off. Whereas credit card debt has little to nothing to show for it, and it has extremely high interest rates. So consider, what kind of debt are we even dealing with here? What kind of debt are we talking about here? A second question that you could ask yourself is, will I have the money to pay for this? Will I have the money to pay for this? Psalm 37:21 says, "Only the wicked borrow and do not repay." God's people must repay any debt that we go into. Will you have the money to pay for it? You know, student loans are a big issue these days. You probably have heard about student loans in the news quite a bit. And it's one thing to take out a huge student loan, say, for example, to become a doctor, where you know you'll likely be making enough right out of school and be able to pay it back. But it's another thing to be racking up student loans and getting a degree that has no guarantee that you're even going to be able to pay back those loans. When I attended Friends University for my undergrad, I was amazed at how many people were paying $25,000 a year and they still had undecided majors. They didn't even know what they were going to do after college, and yet they were racking up all of this debt. No clue whether or not they'd be able to pay it off when they graduated. That is not a wise use of money, and it will not result in wealth. A third question that you could ask before entering in the debt is this: am I living beyond my means with this purchase? Am I living beyond my means with this purchase? You see, a lot of times we'll go into debt because we desire to live beyond our means. We can't really afford this, but a credit card or a loan makes it possible. But the wisdom of the Proverbs would say, work diligently, little by little, first, and get to a point where you can afford to purchase said thing rather than live like you have lots of money now when you really don't. Listen to what Proverbs 13:4 says. One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. Are you simply pretending to be rich when you actually are living beyond your means? So that is how you obtain wealth, how you wisely use wealth according to the book of Proverbs. But once you have money in your hand, once you have wealth, what are you supposed to do with it? Okay, and that's what I want to look at next. Now, I want to start with what I hope is the obvious. And the obvious would be that we would use it to provide food and shelter and clothing for our families. First and foremost, that we would provide provision for our families. Okay, I'm going to assume that that's the obvious here. But beyond the obvious, I want to show you how incredibly God-centered and others-oriented the book of Proverbs is when it tells us what we're to do with our wealth. And this is our third principle. Wealth should be given. Wealth should be given. Turn to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Verses 24 and 25. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. Here's what it says. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. That is what you call godly wisdom, contrary to the wisdom of the world. Okay, no financial advisor is going to tell you, hey, the more you give away, the richer you'll become. But we don't live in a fantasy world of secular humanism, do we? We live in God's world. I love what commentator Charles Bridges says here. He says that God has put a mark of distinguishing favor upon the exercises of the mercy of giving, which is his own attribute. He scatters his blessings richly around, and those that partake of his spirit do the same. In other words, of course God blesses those who are generous, because that is a very reflection of himself. Think about what Paul says about Jesus in that extended teaching in the book of 2 Corinthians where they're taking up an offering for the church. Here's what he says of Jesus in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Jesus, as a loving member of the Godhead, left the riches and the glory of heaven to walk in the dirt, to sleep on the ground, to be betrayed by those who said they loved him, to have false accusations against him, to have nails driven into him, to have the wrath of God poured out upon him, and to ultimately experience death itself. Why? To please his Father and to redeem his people from their sin. That's why. Jesus left glory, became poor, so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could become rich in salvation. The Father gave, and he gave. If you read the Old Testament, how much does God give to Israel? How much does he keep lavishing upon them? And then he gave until he couldn't give anything better. He couldn't give anything higher than his one and only son. Look, I'm going to guess that at Christmas time, when you're giving your kids gifts, there is a cutoff point. Okay, there's a point where you say, that's enough. There's more money in the bank, yes, but we're not getting any more gifts. We're not going to give a better gift than what we've already chosen. Not so with God. God gave the single best, greatest, most precious thing, person he could ever give. He gave us his son. He gave us Jesus. And so, should we be surprised when we read in the book of Proverbs that when we show generosity to others, God actually takes notice and wants to fill us back up? Now, I'm not saying, like many health and wealth prosperity preachers say, that it's a dollar for dollar correlation, that it's a one for one. It might not even be money. You might give money, and money's not what God gives back to you. What I am saying, and what the Proverbs are saying, is that God is going to bless your generosity in some form and some fashion. Not because you earned it, not because you deserve it, but because that is how incredibly generous and gracious our Heavenly Father is. Being generous with your wealth glorifies God because God gave Jesus. So we should use our wealth to give. So who do we give to? We give to the Lord. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 3, verse 9. Proverbs 3, verse 9. Proverbs 3, verse 9 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce." Yeah, we talked about this verse a little bit a few months ago when we covered Proverbs chapter 3. And we saw that when it talks about first fruits here, it's referring to the fact that God's people have always given a tithe of their wealth. Tithe meaning 1/10 or 10%. Not 10% of what's left at the end, but of the first fruits of the harvest. And should we be surprised that God's people have done that? What does Psalm 24:1 say? "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." It's all his money anyway. It all belongs to him. None of it is ours. It all belongs to the Lord. Now, I want to make just an application here, specifically to parents. Parents, we must teach our children to tithe. Okay, if the next generation of believers is going, if they don't learn this, it's going to stifle gospel progress. Some churches could even close if we do not pass on this discipline to the next generation. You know, my parents are actually here this morning. Would always, when I was a kid, they would always hand me their tithe check to put in the offering plate every Sunday as it passed by. Now, I didn't grasp what all that meant when I was only a kid, but you know what I did grasp? I grasped consistent giving to the local church. Now, we don't pass the plate here at Vine. We have an offering box in the back. And so what I want to challenge you as parents to do is find ways, find practical, tangible ways to pass on this discipline to your children. Sometimes we'll give our kids 10 pennies. And then we'll ask our kids, where does the first penny go? I'm not going to make him answer right now. But we practice on the way to church. You want to say it, Judah? Where does the first penny go? Okay, I put him on the spot. Sorry. Lucy, you want to try? Where's the first penny go? In the offering box. Or we say, to the Lord. Right? It goes to the Lord. And so, again, we need to pass on this habit of giving our wealth to the next generation. Now, I said earlier that money and wealth is a very spiritual resource. And I want to ask you, have you ever considered the impact that wealthy people had in the New Testament in the early church? The impact they had on the early church. In Matthew chapter 27, we're introduced to a man named Joseph of Arimathea. And the way that Matthew describes Joseph is he says he was a rich man. And do you know what Joseph did with his riches? He gave his tomb to Jesus. A tomb that would have been fit for a king. He gave it to Jesus so Jesus wouldn't have to be buried in the dirt with all of the other criminals that had been crucified. We move on into the early church, and in Acts chapter 4, we meet a man named Joseph, more famously known as Barnabas. And Barnabas owned a field. And you know what he did with his field? He sold it. And then he took the proceeds from that field, and he laid it down at the apostles' feet so that they could use that money to continue to advance the gospel in Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. When we get to Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas meet this woman named Lydia. And we're told that Lydia was a seller of purple linens. Now, Luke, the author of Acts, doesn't necessarily say that Lydia was wealthy. However, the fact that she sold purple linens implied that she was wealthy. You see, to get linens purple required purple dye. And you couldn't just go and buy purple dye at your local Hobby Lobby, okay? Purple dye came from a very specific kind of snail from its glands. It was unique. It was rare. That's why purple is the color of royalty. That's what she sold. She was most likely making bank when Paul and Silas meet her. And right after she's converted by the Spirit of God, you want to know the very first thing she does with her wealth? She invites Paul and Silas to come and stay with her. She shows extraordinary hospitality, but Luke doesn't say that she shows hospitality for just one meal. Not that it's wrong to show hospitality for just one meal, but Luke goes on to say, and she prevailed upon them It was lavish hospitality that she showed to refresh these missionaries, these ministers of the gospel, so they could be refreshed and continue preaching the gospel. Beloved, when you find wealthy people in the Bible who were also godly, you find a people that are generous with their wealth and use their wealth not to build their own kingdom, but to build the kingdom of God. The church needs Josephs of Arimathea. The church needs people that will sell a field and lay the proceeds at the feet of the apostles. The church needs Lydias who will use their riches to lavish and to bless and to refresh missionaries. And the church also needs every single member, regardless of your age, regardless of your income bracket, to actively find ways to give and to give freely as the Lord has given to us. Our wealth should be given. Now, thus far, we have seen the book of Proverbs speak positively about wealth. We should be diligent to work hard to obtain wealth. We should use the wealth we have with wisdom. It's a powerful resource to advance the gospel. But these last two principles, I pray, will keep us balanced. Because the Proverbs also issue warnings about wealth as well. And that leads to our fourth principle and our first warning. Wealth is fleeting and deceitful. Wealth is fleeting and deceitful. Proverbs 23, you can turn there if you'd like, Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5 says, "Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven." One warning that the Proverbs gives us about money is that we're not to toil to get rich, or I like how the NIV puts it, don't wear yourself out getting rich. Because money's like a bird. It's there and then it flies away. It happens at our house often. Mary and I will spot a pretty bird in our backyard, a blue jay or a cardinal. And we'll call our kids over to the window. "Hey, come look, come look." And the moment they get there, it's gone before they can even see it. That is a picture of money and wealth. You can wear yourself out into the ground to finally get that emergency fund right where you want it. And then your air conditioning unit goes out in your house. Your transmission goes out in your car. And like a bird, the money was there one moment, and now it has flown the coop, and it's gone. This is why you mustn't wear yourself out to get rich. It is fleeting. But not only is wealth fleeting, it's also deceitful. Now, this doesn't necessarily come from the book of Proverbs. It's from Mark chapter 4, verse 19, when Jesus is telling the parable of the sower and the soils. One of the very things he says could cause a person to fall away is the deceitfulness of riches. If you think that riches will satisfy you or fix your problems, you are deceived. If you think that if only you had more money, your marriage would be fine and all your troubles would go away, you are deceived. Now, because riches are so deceitful, I want to show you three things that commonly get sacrificed at the altar of riches when these warnings in the Proverbs are not followed carefully. And the first thing that can often get sacrificed at the altar of riches is the Lord Himself. If you're working so hard and you're working so long that you barely crack open your Bible, You never have time to pray. You never slow down enough to have time to worship the Lord together as a family. Then you are toiling. And you need to have discernment to know when to desist. Communion with the Lord must never be sacrificed in order to gain riches. Neither should obedience to the Lord ever be sacrificed to gain riches. Now, this can happen in many ways, and it can happen subtly. And one way that it can often happen is when we in America, in our lavish culture, become so accustomed to a certain standard of living that it requires two incomes. Now, I am not saying that two incomes in a household is wrong. But if things like motherhood are delayed, sometimes indefinitely, because of a preferred standard of living, or if children are put into daycare or handed over to the state for education because of a preferred standard of living, then you are toiling, and you need to be discerning enough to know when to desist. It would be far better to honor the Lord's vision for motherhood, for homemaking, and for Christian education than to have a little bit nicer house, a little bit better car, and the ability to travel whenever you want and wherever you want. A second thing that can be sacrificed at the altar of riches is family. Family. Your family needs you to work hard. We've already seen that. Your family needs you to provide for them. But if you're working so hard, your children barely ever see you. They don't even know what it's like for dad to play with them anymore. They don't remember the last time dad took them camping. Or you're working so hard that you and your wife have little to no communication. It's been several months since you've been on a date night. Do not wear your family out to get rich. Be discerning enough to know when to desist. And then a third and final thing that can be sacrificed at the altar of riches is the church. In my experience, this is probably the first to be sacrificed. My job has me working on Sundays now, or I work Monday through Saturday, and I am so utterly exhausted by the end of the week, I have to have Sunday morning to sleep in and recover. Jesus became utterly poor and sacrificed himself for the church. What gives any Christian the right to become rich by sacrificing the church for themselves? Wealth is fleeting. Wealth is deceitful. Naked we entered this world, and naked we shall return. Wealth can be an incredible tool and resource for our families and for the church, but there are things that are far superior to wealth. And that leads to our final principle this morning. Wealth is inferior to righteousness. Wealth is inferior to righteousness. I want to read in kind of back-to-back fashion, so you don't have to turn there, three Proverbs that show this. The first is Proverbs 8, 10 through 11. It says, "Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her." The next one is Proverbs 15, verse 16. If you're jotting down the references, Proverbs 15, 16 says, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it." And then the last one's Proverbs 16, verse 8. "Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice." And there's more verses like that in Proverbs. Over and over again, the Proverbs reveal to us there is something far superior to wealth. something far more important than riches, and that is wisdom, the fear of the Lord, having your integrity and righteousness. And do you know who knew that better than anyone that ever walked the face of the earth? Jesus. Jesus, in his most famous teaching on wealth, in the Sermon on the Mount, right after telling his people not to worry, he sums it all up by saying, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Okay, Jesus understood that when you seek first building God's kingdom, that when you seek first the righteousness of Christ and being conformed to the image of Christ, when you seek first Jesus and treasure him first, all these other things, food, clothing, provision, they will all be added to you. They'll be taken care of. Do not fear, my little flock, Jesus says. Paul says something similar to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:6. He says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Great gain. That's financial language. And yet he says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Righteousness, being content with whatever amount of financial provision God has given you, that is what you should value most. Very often when parents are considering whether or not a young man is suitable to pursue their daughter in marriage, one of the first questions that is asked is this: will you be able to provide for her? And that's a very good question to ask. And that young man better have a really good answer to that question. However, keeping that in mind, I want to read you Proverbs 28, verse 6. Proverbs 28, 6 says, "Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways." A man of integrity, a man of righteousness, a man of godly character who fears the Lord is far better than a crooked man who has lots and lots of money. Now that example is only to make a broader point. The more than we value riches, we should value righteousness and we should value character. And in closing, I want to point out one very particular form of righteousness that we should value more than anything. The last proverb we'll look at this morning is one that I read at the beginning. Proverbs 11, verse 4 says this: "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from it." The story that Pastor Matt read during the scripture reading of the rich man and Lazarus from Luke chapter 16 is a very good illustration of this proverb. Right? The rich man had everything he wanted. He had wealth. He was eating these huge meals. He was wealthy. And Lazarus had nothing except for one thing. He had faith in the Lord. And by that faith, he was credited with the very righteousness of God himself. And eventually, both men died. And the rich man went to hell. And Lazarus went to heaven. The rich man was in utter torment. Lazarus was enjoying the riches, the glory of heaven. Why is that? Proverbs 11:4. "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." Brothers and sisters, there is a day of wrath that is coming. Every single person in this room is going to die. You will have a day of death. And the only thing that matters on that day is not your 401k. It's not how much money you earned in your lifetime. It's not how nice your house was or if you ever got into your dream home. All that matters on the day of wrath, on that day of your death, is whether or not you have been clothed with the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. God says in his word in Habakkuk that God's eyes are too pure. He cannot look on evil. So what does that mean for you? What does that mean since you and I are evil? We have sin. Even just one sin, James tells us, is enough to break the entirety of God's law. So how can we who are sinful stand before a holy God whose eyes are too pure? He can't even look at evil. You need to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And how can you be clothed in the righteousness of Christ? Can I pay for that? Can I earn that? Can I do something to acquire that? No. You can receive justification for your sins by faith in Christ Jesus alone. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That is what matters on the day of wrath. And so, brothers and sisters, I exhort you to examine your life today. Are you clothed in the righteousness of Christ? Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins? To die in your place on the cross. You deserved wrath. You deserved justice. You deserve to be punished. But Jesus died. Are you trusting in him? Are you believing in him that he rose from the dead for our justification? You need to trust in Christ. You need to believe in Jesus and put your faith in him today if you have not already. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, will deliver you from death. Let's pray. Father, you're so generous, and we just stand in awe of your generosity this morning. You gave us your Son. You gave us Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for the gift of faith, that when we trust in Christ, Christ alone, we are delivered from death and saved from the very righteousness of Christ. And we thank you so much that now we get to take of the bread and drink of the cup to be reminded once again of how true it is that when we put our faith in Christ, we truly have been delivered by you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.